I was thinking going from that last worship song to Bon Jovi was a little stretch, Oh my. Living on a Prayer. My grandson, Michael, thinks that's a church song. Really? Really? Thinks it's a church song. I think I know why. You know, there's a fella, not a lot of you know him, but his name is Mike Gaines, and he's a used to be a stunt guy, and he's kind of matured. He's watching right now with his wife, Vivian, in Temecula. Hi, Mike and Vivian. And he's really mature. I'm not sure how old he is, but he's way beyond 40. And I'm not going to talk about Vivian's age. She is a sweetheart. And but they don't have any children. And they're a wonderful couple. He's now a stunt coordinator. He grew up in our church. He found Jesus here years ago in Redondo Beach at our little brown thing down by the ocean. And we got an announcement last night. and they're having twin boys. I mean, now, oh my. And we hope they look like the mom. I mean, we hope. But I'm so happy for these two because, you know, knowing their lives and but two at once. I mean, I was 43 when Matt was born, and that's way too old. And he's having twins and is older. But congratulations, Mike and Vivian. So we're really happy for him. Also, as we mentioned last week, VBS has been scheduled. And if you'd like, you can sign up online. If you're setting up, you can find the weekend out in the bulletin and there and set your life up for that. So, and your kids. And it's not quite free, but it's almost free babysitting all morning, all week. Not that you look at it like that, because we want to touch your kids with the Word of God, certainly. But you get it. Moms, the morning's off. Nordstrom is not far away. And neither is Target, depending on where you're at budget-wise. They're both right there. And next week, just to warn you ahead of time, is daylight savings, and we're not going to wait for you. So it's spring forward, and most of you know that. So just some thoughts to get going. Well, today's theme is love those against you. So Jesus is going to ask you and me very, very clearly to love people who are against me, against you. That's saying a lot. People that want to stop you. People that may want to hurt you. People that are antagonistic towards you. Jesus said, Jim, look, here's what I want you to do. I got a plan. And my plan is I want you to love them. I've said for years, those of you that have been around, this is the most difficult thing that Jesus asks us to do in my mind. The most difficult. And he comes right at us. And he doesn't even have a lot of emotion. He just kind of states it like a fact and sells why we ought to do it. So hopefully you get sold today. Hopefully you say, look, I'm going to begin to love people who are against me. And the radical change that can take place in your individual life is over the top if you buy in to this principle of living. It is so good and so hard at the same time. But that's just like parenting, especially twins in your 40s. It's so wonderful to be blessed with these little boys. And then each one of them is going to cost $250,000. So, I'll leave you alone, Mike and Vivian. A reporter was interviewing an older man, on his 100th birthday. 100th birthday. Looking forward to my 100th birthday. I'll be in heaven. But he asked, what are you most proud of? The reporter asked him. Well, said the man, I don't have one enemy in the world, not one. What a beautiful thought. How inspirational, said the reporter to the interviewee. Yep, added the 100-year-old, I've outlived every last one of them. That's not quite the principle that Jesus is going to teach you and me in dealing with enemies. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can seek after you in this way in our life right now in 2017. And I just pray that you'd touch each of our hearts, that you'd break us free of being trapped with feelings and emotions of hurt and damage and hate, that somehow, some way, your words, your spirit, and you yourself would knock on our heart today and show us the way. Show us the way to begin to live not only how you want us to, but how we can have the greatest impact possible before the day we die. I pray, Lord, that you would just inspire the inside part of our life by your words, through truth, and always by your spirit. So, Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We welcome you into our lives. We welcome your truth to hit us today hard and good and powerfully. And we want it. Bring it on. Bring it on. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, we're in a series entitled Commands of Jesus, and it's birthed or born out of Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus tells his men to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he adds this caveat that sort of captures, becomes the groundwork for our whole life. He says, and teach them, those that become disciples. You can't teach the world that doesn't believe in him this stuff. They won't listen. You didn't. Think about it. Before you became a believer, you were not concerned about what Jesus said at all, right? Are you with me? But when somebody actually says, yeah, I want to follow, I want to believe, this is the stuff we're to teach them. So in order to teach them, we ourselves have to know it, understand it, define it, learn it. So that's our hope, certainly. The commands of Jesus, what he wants us to do. Last week, we were asked to give up our rights. You know, you try to have a public conference where you're going to motivate people and inspire them, sales guys or gals or whatever you want to go to, and say, conference on giving up your rights. There is going to be nobody but your wife and maybe a good friend there. Nobody's coming. It's not a good theme. Give up your rights. Thank you. We live in a world full of rights, man. You can defend my rights. It's about me. Jesus says, no, look, I want you to give up your rights. I want you to learn to turn the other cheek. I want you to give more than is expected. I want you to go the extra mile. I want you to share what you have in a very generous way. If somebody wants your shirt, give them your coat. And today we're being asked to be indiscriminate with our love that just goes out from us, that is who we are, that love happens because of us, because of what we believe, and because of who we are. That love happens all day, every day. That's who we are. That's how we view ourselves. It's not easy, no matter who we come in contact with. To literally love those that are against us in action, in attitude, or in subversive ways, however it might come. To submit your life to being willing and attempting to the best of your ability to love somebody that is an actual enemy in your life. Now, that doesn't sound right. It just doesn't sound reasonable to the human mind. Because it isn't to us. It isn't. Yet Jesus asks us clearly to do just that. To offer this to others in an unfettered way. And just studying this week, I go, no, yes. How are you going to tell the people this where they don't just sit there and go, well, love your enemies. A-Y-K-M. A-Y-K-M. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? These, by the way, are not official things. They're just fun for us. If you're new with us, you'll get used to it, I hope, or you'll just go somewhere else. But they probably won't have the same level of donuts and bagels that we do. Number one, loving your neighbor is good. It's good. This is taught throughout the Bible. It's taught in the Old Testament very clearly. We'll see that in a moment. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus takes off the Sermon on the Mount, beautiful, where he sort of establishes principles of kingdom living. If you want to follow him, you need to listen to this stuff and attempt to do it. You'll never do it to perfection because we don't have that chip and capability. But he says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said. So Jesus here is talking about the contemporary thinking, teaching of the day. And whatever he's saying here would have been really obvious to the folks that were listening and the religious leaders that were probably in the back row with their arms crossed, with their outfits on and their hats, whatever they had going and the tassels and all the stuff. Everybody knew who they were. They were the dudes of the day, spiritual dudes. They were. I'm sure some of them had their arms folded. I just sense it. I mean, I wasn't there. But they were in the back row. So he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, truth is, this makes good sense. I ought to love the person that lives next to me, and they ought to love me, and we share a cup of sugar, an egg here or there, or some milk. Yesterday, Friday, we got home from the desert, and we had a date that evening with a couple in our church, and we're showering up. Well, we weren't showering. She was showering. I mean, I showered. And she left the blow dryer at the desert. So that's a problem when you got a date that night. Ladies, are you tracking with me? Not a problem for me. I went, well, so? So she went to one neighbor, and she didn't answer the door because she was in the shower because she was going out that night. So she went to another neighbor who just had a baby a while ago and was taking a nap. Oh, but she got the blow dryer. I'm trying to remember, why am I telling you this story? Oh, neighborliness. It's good to be neighbors. Not just sugar and eggs, but a blow dryer. There you go. Thank you, Jesus. Don't make me look bad in front of all these people that I love. So, we get that. That's good stuff. But to hate your enemy, that makes sense. Somebody's against me. I mean, it's really easy to hate somebody against me, at least for a moment, to think through the thoughts. How dare you? What would I really like to do? How many tickets have you given out in the freeway where somebody did something inappropriate in front of you and you just wish there was a cop there? No? Is it only me? Am I the only one that really needs Jesus deeply? But love was to be reserved of the teaching of the day. Or kept for those you get along with. So it's kind of like, you love me, and I'm going to love you back. You show love to me, and you're going to get love from me. Marriages that are set up on this principle are not deep and lasting. They're partnerships. They're roommates. But that's what they're talking about here. That's what Jesus is referring to. Enemies, on the other hand, were to be hated. Hated. That hate's a tough word. We all understand it. We've all done it. But it's a tough word. In Leviticus 19:18, this is what the Old Testament says. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Don't let that stuff get deep in your heart. Don't let that root of bitterness, that resentfulness that can take over a life. When you've been hurt and you've been harmed, you say, Jim, how do I stop it? Well, you listen to God. And you ask him to help you to clean out that inside hatefulness in your life. But let's go on. And here it is. But he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, again, loving your neighbor was well known by the religious leaders. They knew it. But they omitted something here. It's two words. It's as, and one word afterwards, as yourself, the phrase. They just omitted it. And Jesus omitted it because they did that, the religious leaders of the day. And you got to be really careful because this is stuff you and I can do in our life. When we read passages that don't kind of melt into our hearts and our culture, and we want to be more accepting and more altruistic in our life and more open because we want to be kind, and it makes sense to us, yet the Bible says something different. You ever wrestle with that, follower? The religious leaders, it made no sense to them to love this way because they knew how much they loved themselves big time. Big time, as you know. You see, what they did, the religious leaders of the day, when standards were set too high by the Bible, by God himself, they rewrote things. And they did that right here to make things more humanly acceptable. And there is a temptation, not only for them, but all of us, to try to make the pages and the words in the Bible more acceptable to people. Because we really, those of us that are in the game, those of us that get it about Jesus, we want more people to get it about Jesus. We want more people to go to heaven. We don't want less. We want heaven's doors wide open to all of our family, all of our friends, and all of our neighbors, and everyone we can. And I think a lot of you know exactly what I'm saying. So you want it more humanly acceptable. The religious leaders loved to be honored, loved to be noticed, loved to be respected. They wanted that more than anything. They wanted to have the most followers on Instagram back then. I'm telling you, they competed amongst themselves. I was just kidding there, by the way. They even thanked God in Luke 18:12. I don't have this for you, but they said this. Thank you to God that we're not like other people, that we're better. Thank you, God. Appreciate that. And he says to be grateful in your life, but I don't think for that one. So they omitted as yourself. And they also added something. They added and hate your enemy. You're not going to find that scripture. They made that up. And I think a question you may want to ask yourself, with the story of Jesus that you know, the Bible that you know, what do you want to add, take away, and make up? It's an easy thing to do. Don't just pick on them. Be very, very careful here. They added and hate your enemy. This was logical based on who the religious leaders were. They were into themselves. They felt themselves to be more special. When Paul comes along and talks about make others, the interests of others more important than you, made no sense to them. Just like this wouldn't, what Jesus is about to say. They had a high opinion of themselves. A saying of the Pharisees that were discovered long ago, it reads this way. If a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. It is written, the Pharisees, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this man is not thy neighbor. There was some harshness in their religiosity. This is how the religious leaders functioned, and this is what these people knew. They perverted God's word, and they perverted God's will. It's why Jesus just keeps coming at them. And he tries to clarify truth, not just to them, but to us today. Rabbinic tradition justified hatred. And truth is, still does today. Jesus blew this thinking out of the water, not only here at the Sermon on the Mount, but with the Good Samaritan story, that you love anybody you come in contact with, that you have to. So the people were taught in an incomplete way, in a false way, man's watered down version. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Number two, Jesus asked for his level of love. That's what he's going to ask for. He wants you and me to give away his level of love. Possibly the most powerful truth ever taught about love right here. Better than the Beatles. Pick your favorite love song. The love that Jesus calls for is love so great that it embraces enemies. And again, I understand as a human being, this really makes no practical sense. I get the big picture, but to actually live this out consistently, I believe is the hardest thing you ever face in your life. Because the truth is, somebody living in your own house can become your enemy. Maybe not a violent one, but I think we all know what we're talking about. And not just among husbands and wives, but with children, young adults, stuff happens. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, are you guys getting this? Is this making sense to you? I haven't gotten very far, but I think we'll get to the end. If not, we'll just come an hour late next week. Verse 44. But I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, me, unlike the religious leaders, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love your enemies. Now, this has never been said before this with a profound teacher. Jesus here sets the divine standard of his kind of love. He lays out what he wants from us. This is his command to us. Jim Makinga, I want you to love your enemies. The religious leaders were proud and they were hateful. They were prejudiced. They were spiteful. They were judgmental men who claimed to be caretakers of God's law. And the main influencers of the day, obviously, they of course ran things. They were in charge. They were like a government. And the request Jesus makes here to love your enemies must have been crazy to them. I mean, Nutsville. Just lock the dude up. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to go far. They not only felt the right to hate, they taught that it was their duty. In other words, in practical words, not to hate would have deserved to be hated. Do you get how ironic that is? Not to hate would have brought on hate by others. I mean, you look at the world we live in. There's a lot of hatefulness out there on a lot of levels in a lot of different places. You punch me, I punch you back. Let's turn to the other cheek stuff. Enemy defined, all right? Just if you do it in Microsoft Word, at least the version I have. Okay. Unfriendly opponent. You ever had any of those? You got any? Got a list? If I asked you to make an unfriendly opponent list, got some names? Hostile power. Somebody with influence, power, a leadership. You ever had a boss that was not cool to be with, not kind, judgmental, mean, whatever word you want to say? It's something, an enemy would be defined as something harmful or obstructive, like they put hurdles in your path. They want to make life harder for you. They're actually hoping that you fail, maybe to learn a lesson. Now, concerning who's your enemy, to take this message and try to make it real for us today. Enemies are not always obvious people. I mean, a real enemy is somebody that will spew hateful stuff at you. I mean, that's easy to say, yeah, they're my enemy, and yeah, Jesus, you even want me to love them. I'll start next week. You know, whatever goes on in your mind. But they're not always obvious people. They can be ordinary folks in your life and can be in your life regularly. What am I talking about? Well, people who are mean. Some people have a mean streak in them. And you have to deal with them if they're in your life. And I don't know where all this comes from. Hurt, harm, past abuse. Just there's a mean streak in some people. You know it. Some people are impatient. They're always in a rush. They're looking for a reason to kind of jump. Confront. Attack back. So what you do, we call it eggshell living. I don't know, I've never walked on an eggshell. This body was not built to walk on an eggshell. But you get the picture. And you learn how to do that. You learn how to live real, real careful. It can be somebody that is judgmental and makes statements that, you know, that's in your life. It can be your mate. It can be a close friend. It can be a kid. People that are self-righteous, disagreeable, they just like to disagree on everything. They like to push back on everything. And you know, it feels like you are against me. This is touchy stuff, but it feels like you want to stop me. I'm trying to move the ball forward. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm not trying to step on anybody. I'm not climbing anybody. Yet you're, why? Is your disagreeableness trying to help me or protect me? Maybe there's a time for that. But if it's disagreeable all the time, what goes on in your mind? Friend, foe? Well, this happens in life. And self-righteous people are the hardest to take. It really is. It just, people that think they're really, really special really bother me. And you are special to God. No, really, you really are special to God. But you're just a guy or a girl. Please, I'll stop. Of this one thing we can be sure today, one thing, City Slickers, baby. Jesus wants you to love them. Mean person, impatient person, disagreeable person. He wants you to love them. Through conflicts, through disagreements, through battles. He wants you to love them. Be sure of that. Be sure of that. Jesus not only wants us to love our enemies, but he also wants to do something else. And look at it in Matthew 5:44. He goes on, but I tell you, love your enemies. And. There's an and. And this is golden when you understand it. This is breakthrough stuff. And pray for those who persecute you, who come at you, who are your enemy that actually attacks. Some people are enemies in the dark, in the shadows, and you don't even know. They don't bug you much. Pray for them. Now, all humans, every one of us and everybody you know, live with some level of sin and guilt. They may not know it. They may not define it that way. But they live with there's an anxiousness on the inside that God built of sin and guilt, just being human. And throughout history, folks have devised different ways to dump the sin and the guilt that's in all of our hearts. And, alcohol certainly, gives you an afternoon off period of time. And then the headache comes. But for some people, it's worth the price because there's freedom for those couple hours. Now we have medical marijuana. So does that apply to sin and guilt? No, but you get my point. I'm trying to be funny. You weren't with me there. It's okay. Well, I was hilarious to me because but you get my point because they got this whole list of things that medical marijuana applies to. Lower back pain. But we'll talk about that more in the future when it's legal. Because you got to talk about it. It's real. I mean, not now, not today. Didn't work. Shh, go on. Here's what happens, though, with this emotion of sin and guilt that everybody has to deal with. And they're devising plans. Religions have been built to dump it that aren't real, are based on truth. You see, those who expose them to that emotion of sin and guilt, what happens to those people that do that? They end up hated. It's just a natural result. It's not even personal. It just happens. Following Jesus, when you really do it, what it does, it unmasks people in life. And it happens in the context of families. When you really want to follow Jesus, and if the people around you go, oh, brother, you're unmasking something. Because maybe they don't really want to follow Jesus. They just want to believe in him. Jim, can I just believe in him? Can I believe in him? Can I tamp this stuff down you're talking about? These commands, dude, they're multiplying. I don't want any more. Stop here. This is too much. Are you kidding me? I need to love an enemy. You're nuts. I know. This is crazy. I admit it. But this is what Jesus says. You want to follow Jesus? I do. I don't like this all the time. I don't like it. But we that choose to follow him and are serious about him on some level, what happens is we touch other people in that most sensitive area of that sin and guilt thing. It's huge. That most vulnerable area. Guilt is a beast, baby. When you feel it, when you live with it, and Jesus takes it away, and I'm here one telling you, Jesus can remove the sin and guilt in your life. Somebody in this room is saying, they wouldn't say jackass about me. They're probably thinking something worse. Just shut up. They're thinking, some of you may be thinking, I got to get the heck out of here. Oh, Sandy gave me that look. Gilmore, there was a jackass in the Bible, wasn't there? There was, really. And it literally says that in the Old Testament. Easy on me. Go easy on me. Jesus is clear. Every follower pays a price. And this is part of that. And it's emotional. It's relational. It torques people off at times. Loving enemies, listen to me, is not natural. It's difficult for even those of us that claim and want literally to love Jesus. The key in L-Y-E, the key to it, loving your enemies. Come on, you guys, L-Y-E. What am I going to do with you? The key is to understand we can't love them for what they are, but for who they are. And who are they? They're people who need to know Jesus like you do and I do. And when you begin to understand that, when you have that key to unlock a prison for them, their actions may even show how badly they need to know the Jesus that you and I love. What Jesus wants us to do is love them and pray for them. That's what he asks. This is to be our go-to action. This is to be our go-to response. This is our go-to recommendation from Jesus. Jim, somebody comes against you. Somebody becomes your enemy. Love them. Pray for them. Done. Let's get on board. Let's do it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man that suffered greatly, brilliant man, brilliant man. He said this, concerning the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, this is the supreme demand to love your enemies. Through the medium of prayer, we do to our enemy what we do is stand by his or her side and plead for him to God. This needs to be our story, that when somebody presents themselves as our enemy, we stand by their side and present them to God and say, God, touch them. Touch them. Move them. Let my love for them make a difference. When we love our enemies, number three, let's keep moving. This shows who we belong to. That's very interesting to me. I love eternal security. I believe in eternal security. Once you know Jesus, you never don't know Jesus. I don't believe he's going to say, oh, sorry, sucker, you failed enough. I'm leaving you. It doesn't happen. I don't see it in Scripture, all right? But if you want your salvation confirmed, if you want to know that you really know Jesus, you, we're not talking about other people. If you want to be certain that you're going to heaven, if that matters to you, love your enemies and pray for them. That shows who we belong to. It shows we have Jesus. We can't do this stuff without him. You cannot set out to love your enemies if you don't have Jesus consistently. You won't do it. You're just a human. What am I talking about? Verse 45 in Matthew 5, that you, so love your enemies, he goes on, that you, speaking of each of us, may be children, people who belong to God, his kid, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, describing the home of God, the realm of heaven, the heavenly realm, where we, by the way, will be one day when we die. Now, loving as God loves doesn't make us children of God. It gives us evidence that we are his children. You say, okay, Jim, I'm gonna love my enemies like Jesus says, and that's going to make me a Christian. No. You won't do that consistently without Jesus in your life. It doesn't make you a child of God. What it does, it confirms to you and to others, but mainly to you. Because you know, every one of us in this room, starting with me, knows how we struggle with this stuff. This is not easy. Are you kidding me? One of the big deal potential results are when a non-believer sees or experiences this extraordinary kind of love from you, knowing full well this love is not normal because they have been against you and they know it and they may now have figured out that you know it. It can be quite stunning and impactful. It can literally alter someone's future and potentially cause them to become a child of God. That's the beautiful, wonderful picture that Jesus is establishing here. Matthew 5:45 goes on, he, God himself, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. Everybody benefits from his gift of the sunshine. That's obvious in nature. And sends rain, life-giving rain, which we've had our fair share of. The grass is very green and the sprinklers have been off forever. It's wonderful. We've saved money. Thank you, by the way. Thank you. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This refers to what's known as God's common grace that's given to everybody alive. God is indiscriminate in his benevolence towards humans in this way, is what Jesus is referring to here. In other words, his blessings benefit everybody, everybody, even those who speak ill of him, even those who may set their life up as an atheist who refuse to believe and push him away. They still get the common grace of God. They don't understand it. They don't believe it's from him. They think it's from Mother Nature or whatever. Now, how does this apply to us today? Try to take this home. The children of God, us, you and me, should reflect that same action, generosity, and love. So as we love and pray for our enemies in honest and real ways, we show we're his children. We mimic God himself in doing that. It's a beautiful picture Jesus is laying out here. Number four, Jesus says limited love is wimpy. Wimpy. You won't hear this in any other church. And probably you'll never hear it again from but it's okay. It's wimpy. But that's what he says. You watch as we go through it. I'm not making this stuff up. Well, I did. But Jesus is taking on the teaching of the day, as we talked about earlier. Love your neighbors, hate your enemy. Pointing out that their love was self-centered. And he did this over and over again. We spent 3 years talking about that stuff. But Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Obviously, the answer is nothing. Not a thing. No big deal here. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? This is normal human stuff. Even the dirty, rotten tax collectors do this, love their own. Even those you don't like or care for do this. It's normal. Verse 47, and if you greet, love, and associate with only your own people, those you choose and you desire that are in your little world, that are inside of it, he says, what are you doing more than others? The answer is nothing. It's no big deal. You're just like the tax collectors and Gentiles. And for the religious leaders to hear this, these are fighting words for them because they thought they were so above the tax collectors. They were the worst of the worst. They were outside of God's blessings. So Jesus bringing this in, there's a whole lot more behind this. To us, we go, well, you know, well, how much do you like the IRS, really? Do you write thank you notes to the IRS ever? Have you ever written a thank you note? Okay? So don't just talk about them. My friends, one of my friends growing up, his mom worked for the IRS, and she went and boarded stuff up at times with a bunch of people. And I remember, let's go back to the Bible. That was different. I remember, and this is like 43 years ago. Wow. He says, do not even the pagans do that? The answer is yes. This is what humans do. This kind of love is wimpy compared to what Jesus is calling for. Jesus has made a higher standard of love. We should stand out because of our love. We should be noticed because of our love by other people. Because it's remarkable how we live. We are a different kind of people, us Jesus followers. We belong to God and we listen to him. Other people don't listen to him like we do. We hear what he's saying and we try to take what he says and put it into our brain and then move it down to our heart and let it come down to our hands and our feet and our real life in humble ways. That's what followers try to do. Number five and last, Jesus asking us to love like him. This is the bottom line. Jesus now sums up the Sermon on the Mount and really the truth of the Bible, the goal of the gospel, the whole teaching of Scripture, and the very heart of God is being laid out right here. I don't look at this as a command. It's a request. The command is to love your enemies and pray for them. Matthew 5:48, he says, be perfect. I could put any one of your names here right now. Jesus wants you to be perfect, therefore. And the big idea here is to reach completion of an intended target. In other words, there's a spelled out goal. You want to be perfect. In the same way, he says, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to aim at, perfection, as my Father is. Now, what's he talking about? You might be thinking, Jim, I can't do this. Is this even possible? Can I really reach this goal? Really? Well, first off, we need to understand what he's asking. And what he's asking is, your love needs to be different. Your love needs to be different. Your love needs to mimic the Father. And if he asks you to do something, you can ask, actually do it when you follow him. Your love is to be perfect like the Father's love is. And it's generous. And it's given to anybody and everybody all the time. Your goal, if you want to listen to me, if you want to obey my commands, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me closely, is your love needs to aim at perfection like my Father in the area of love. That's what he wants. So here's what Jesus is laying out in verse 48 to kind of give you some rails to go down. Number one, Jesus teaches us here to be full and complete in your love. Don't be a partial lover. Don't be a wimpy lover. Boy, if somebody just took a portion of my message, they'd say, what is he talking about? Wow, that's quite a pastor there. Loving someone who loves you isn't anything unique. Even the tax collector do it. Even non-believers do it. Be extraordinary is what he's asking. Be bigger than just petty humans. Be bigger than that. Stop being a selfish baby with your love and holding back when somebody irritates you. Stop that kind of living because it's so natural. How dare you? You don't say it, you think it, you feel it. Start seeing the bigger picture. Be full and complete in your love. Number two, love others as, and this is where the perfection comes from, as your Father loves. Just as a father completely loves everyone, this becomes our target. We listen to him. This is to take over our life. That's the big message here. That's if you can walk out of here just even thinking about it, that's huge. This is loving Jesus right here. When I listen to him and I try to do what he says, connect with my Father's love so that I can love like my Father. This makes the difference to others. This is what shows off Jesus. Jesus wants us to seek perfection in the area of love in our life, and every one of us can. We love love. See, we love being loved. We know what it means to us when somebody loves us. It's big. It matters. It makes a difference. When people are connected, when they help, when they participate, when they care, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It really is. It's not small. And if we can believe that and then live it, we go, wait a minute, this is not that hard. I mean, there's sacrifice involved, but it's not that hard. It's not that hard. Number three, love. I got three spaces, enemies, friends, and others. I don't know what the heck others are. I just made this up. But you find it. Maybe you're in the middle. Are they my friend or are they my enemy? Who are they? Your mate can be one of both. And I'm like, no, that's too much, huh? That's too much. But you know what I'm talking about. Love everyone everywhere you go. Love them. In each and every encounter. And now here, if you set this up, you listen to Jesus, set this up for as a principle of your life, please don't look to your wife to do this or your husband to do this. That is a train wreck. You set your life up to do this. It is so tremendously freeing. What it does, it removes the angst that's in our life because relationally is what hurts us the most. And what happens if I say, okay, this is what you want, Jesus, and I think I can begin to take baby steps towards doing it. There's freedom. There's angst that's removed. Worry, concern, fret. They don't like me. Uh-oh. Maybe they need my love. I want their love. You don't say that, but that's what you really want. Please just love me. You look like a big bubbling baby. But you get the point. It takes the angst out of life. What am I talking about? Well, an angry person, a wayward teenager, a selfish young adult, a grown adult that is totally self-focused, they lose their power. And what I mean, I don't mean that in a harsh way towards them. I mean, you now become a conduit to potentially bring them to the Jesus that we love. And that's exciting versus trying to change them, because you aren't. Only Jesus can. I recently, one fellow wrote, heard a preacher speaking of his efforts to counsel a man who was having marital trouble. And he said to the man, "The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. But I do not love her anymore," he said to the pastor. It was a private conversation here. I'm not going to tell you their names. "Then love her as your sister in the Lord," the pastor said to this fellow. "But I don't think she's saved. She can't be the way she treats me." "Then love her as your neighbor," he replied, that he didn't have any intention of being her neighbor. He wanted to be gone. Finally, the preacher said, "Then love her as your enemy." Come on, I got to get you somewhere. Number four. Don't tell people about Jesus. You ever heard a pastor tell you that? Do not tell people about Jesus. You be Jesus and to all people. You be him through your love. Demonstrate the complete love of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is Jesus. So go out and be Jesus and be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect with love. You be that. This is what we're here for. Not just loving those in our nest. That's easy, mom and dads. They own us. But loving those that don't know this love. And those oftentimes are enemies. What does all this do? Number five, it kills off. Kills off your enemies. Kills them. Boom! They're dead. When you love them over the course of time, they become non-enemies. This, my friends, causes you to become like Jesus. This makes you a disciple maker. You stop fighting people and you start fighting hate and evil. Let me say that again. You stop fighting people. The angst of having to teach somebody a lesson, of having to, if you've got your enemy list, and you said, my enemy list is my love list. Not only am I listening to Jesus, but it takes on a whole new vitality that's real. You stop fighting people, and you start fighting hate and evil. Just makes sense. In 1967, King Philip II, I wasn't there, of Spain, appointed the Duke of Alba as governor of the nation. The Duke was a bitter enemy of the newly emerging Protestant Reformation. His rule was called the Reign of Terror, and his council was called the Bloody Council because it had ordered the slaughter of so many Protestants throughout history. This is true, as it is in the Middle East today in many ways. It is reported that one man who was sentenced to die for his biblical faith managed to escape during the dead of winter. As he was being pursued by a lone soldier, the man came to a lake whose ice was thin and cracking. Somehow, he managed to get safely across the ice, but as soon as he reached the other side, he heard the pursuer screaming. The soldier had fallen through the ice and was about to die and drowned. At the risk of being captured, tortured, and eventually killed, or of being drowned himself on the thin ice, the man went back across the lake and rescued his enemy, because the love of Christ constrained him to do so. He knew he had no other choice because he was faithful to Jesus. Wow. Oh my. I hope that never again in your life or mine, at least after this week in my life, that you'll hear the phrase, love your enemies the same way. It's for you and it's for me. The closing video is about teenagers, but you'll get the point. I'm sure you can relate, you youngsters, and then I'll pray.
For my youth group's Disciple Now weekend, I thought it might be cool to ask some of my friends that didn't go to church regularly. I was really nervous. I worked myself up about it for like a week beforehand. And finally, I got up my courage. I walked up to them, but before I got there, I heard my name. They were talking about me, and not in a good way. I thought these people were my friends, but you wouldn't know it by listening to them. They called me annoying and stupid. They were bored with me. I was so mad. I didn't even want them to come with me to the church thing anymore. Who cares, I thought. That night, I was reading my Bible, and I read a part of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I know I wasn't exactly being persecuted or anything, but those words really hit me. I knew what I had to do. I called every one of those girls and invited them to the event, even though I was still hurt. Only one of the girls came with me, and I'm pretty sure she was bored out of her mind that first time, but she's been coming to church with me for a while now, and we've become a lot closer. The whole thing turned out to be a turning point for her, and for me too.
Oh, let's pray, huh? You get the point, right? You ready? You ready to talk to God right now with me? Because that's what we're going to do, right? Jesus, thank you that we can be in this place and hear these really, really hard words, yet at the same time want to embrace them. You make sense in a way that we can't make sense out of stuff. So help us as we pursue being people who take baby steps towards honestly loving those we're in conflict with, those that we don't care for, those that bug us. Help us to be like you. Thank you for setting a target high and hard. And as we do it, we'll sense that you smile on our actions. So thanks, Lord, for time together, for each person in this room. May you bless each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Have a great day.
She says,